Practical steps pursuing relationship. Practical steps of pursuing relationships. I think that it's very, very important to just remind everybody as we get into these practical truths this evening regarding biblical relationships or pursuing biblical courtship, pursuing a future wife, that there are some things that are absolutes, and we've looked at those. I'm not going to review those tonight for sake of time, but there are other things that are more perspective, opinion based on maybe principles in the Scripture, and they're not hard, fast, thus saith the Lord. And I think it's important, because here's what we as sinful human beings do. Everybody please listen. Here's what we do as sinful human beings. We hear what's absolute in the Scriptures, and we kind of say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Get to the stuff like how we do it. But in reality, the last few months have already put in place, if you're following the example of Proverbs, which says that when we hear, we'll increase in wisdom and knowledge, you've already picked up, hopefully, on a lot of things that you should just say, biblical common sense says this, 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 and this. We don't have to have the list, but our sinful nature is we don't want to have the do the hard work frequently of digging it out, discernment, dealing with people that may be pursuing relationships. We just either want to say, you know, whatever happens, happens, which is what a lot of parents do, unfortunately, with their children. Or we say, give me the list, and I'm going to put the list down, and this list is going to be our absolute standard. Now, the reality of it is, all of us to some degree or another like it. Think about, to use one example, many of you are home educators. How many home educators, they come to a conference and they want somebody to tell them, how do we do it? Give me the A to Z, everything, every day, what time I'm supposed to do what. And there's this desire that we have to say, I want to follow the formula. Give me the magic formula. And life is just not that way, right? You're following the perfect formula, and then, you know, the cookies burn and you're diverted for 30 minutes, right? If life were such a way where you could just put the absolute formula down, it would be really dull. It would be really dull. Right? I think even of the military things, there are absolute standards that they have, you know, things for mechanical things and nuclear things, and yet there's a reason why they have people on there, because things need to be adjusted and worked on and tweaked, and we gotta respond. And you can't always just say, here's the first five steps. Sometimes you've gotta act using wisdom and discernment you've learned from those things, to fix a problem, right? To have problem-solving skills. And the same is true in relationships. If you're married, you should know that. Amen. All right? If you're a husband and you approach your wife like, okay, chapter one says do this. Okay, it would be more like this. Okay, I am loving you right now. Like Christ loved the church. Hold on. What's that? I don't want to do that. Let me go back to this part. How can I do this without really... part of us, our sin nature, wants it that way, but God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to be people who study the Word, who grow in wisdom and stature and knowledge and understanding, and then we apply the truths to given, you know, every different situation. Right? That's why... You know, as a pastor of a church, no two pastors are the same. You go to, you go to see an attorney. They're not all the same. They have the same laws they have to work with, but they may approach things differently. You go to a doctor, the same thing. You have a mechanic or something. They approach things differently, but the key is, can they use those tools that they have to get the job done? And I think to some degree we need to have that mindset with biblical courtship. There are absolute principles, there are absolute standards, and then within that you have different family dynamics that things are going to flesh out differently. I think the same is true with having sons that are going to have this responsibility to pursue a young lady. She's in another family. Every son is going to every one of my sons is going to pursue a daughter from a family, maybe there'll be, you know, who knows, maybe there'll be sisters or something of that nature in there from another family where, you know, older sibling marries a younger, someone who's already married in the family, and then later on there's somebody else that meets. That happens, all right? It's in my family, double cousins and things like that. That doesn't mean something weird, right? So, but you have those situations where every father that my sons are going to have to deal with are going to be different. Some of them may come out with a 20-page document and say, please fill out these proceedings before we begin courtship. That's his prerogative. Right? That's his prerogative. And another may take things very much in a, I want to deal with you personally, one-on-one. I want to meet. I want to have conversations. I want to talk every issue out to the hilt. Right? Both of those, I think you can be unreasonable at times where, you know, you have such a standard that nobody will ever get married in your family. I think you can be unreasonable. But at the same time, there is liberty in Christ to approach things as you see fit. And so this is where I come to this, and I really just want to keep repeating that to have you say, so no one says, well, this is the way Pastor Craig says it must be done. Right? I don't like finding out that I was used as a weapon. There we have the Word of God. It's the sharp two-edged sword. Other people aren't supposed to be used as weapons in household discussions, right? It will make the other person not like me, and it wasn't my fault. I gave the warning. Amen? So, moving on now. I want to read Proverbs. Put your finger in Proverbs 4. We're going to pray, and then we're going to dive in again. Not a sermon, fireside chat, some practical guidance tonight, and hopefully will spur some good questions for us tonight. And I want to just encourage this. Dads, don't sit like a lump on a log. In the relationship of your family, in the guiding of your children, and even in, if you have questions that are good questions, if you have them, I think of Tom's question last week about what happens if you have a child that, you know, marries against your will, and how do you, I think that was a question that needed to be asked. And I think it's profitable for everybody to hear. So don't be afraid to ask the question, because other people are probably thinking some of the same things. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you would guide and direct us. I pray that you would guide my lips and my thoughts. Lord, help me to communicate clearly and concisely as we seek to grow in wisdom and stature as a people, corporately, as we seek. And I pray that this is the desire of the church in body at large to say, let us as a church family pursue something different, something better for our children, something more biblical, something more pleasing to you, rather than the world's harsh practice of dating and relationships, unprotected daughters, and really just the mentality of taking advantage of whoever can be taken advantage of. Lord, help us to not follow that pattern. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So some thoughts that I had received, I've received a few emails through the past few weeks, and some of those thoughts are interwoven. Some of them were things that were already in my notes to address, and they just are kind of reiterated those things or put an exclamation point on the importance of those. And so I'm going to begin with this, and some of this overlaps from previous times of messages and such, but it's important to remember this. When you're coming into the stage, if you have children that are in marriageable age, right? If they are young adults or close to it, and in the next 5 years, there's the potential they could be married, then you need to get in the game now, right? And I don't mean game as in the sport. I mean, you need to get your head focused, get your head in the game mentally, and even how you're approaching life with your family. But better than that, it's best for, I'm going to use Braylon and Hannah. It's best for Braylon and Hannah to get their heads in the game right now. Right? How old is your baby? 7 months. It's not that I'm meaning they should be looking for their future spouse to, you know, to pursue for their child. I'm saying that right now they should begin with the end in mind in pursuing something different for their daughter than what the culture is serving up. We need to start with the end in mind. We need to get in the game and focus on, okay, how am I going to approach different phases and steps in life? Who am I going to seek wisdom and counsel from as we go through raising up our children and having the kind of relationships that we need to have with our children right now? Some of you, some of you fathers had a wonderful relationship with your daughters until they became teenagers. And all of a sudden, you were afraid of them. You were afraid of them in the wrong kind of way. You were afraid of them in the realm of giving them affection, because now all of a sudden, they're women. They're no longer little girls. And you got uncomfortable with that fact. And it was at the very time where they needed you more than ever to still give them right-hearted affection, pure physical touch, in the sense of pure as in godly in every way, shape, and form. It should not be counted as strange. She needs to know from her father that she is loved and cared for and protected, and she doesn't need to seek that type of affection anywhere else. That there is sometimes where there is a shift that takes place, and all of a sudden there's this standoffishness because of an inner fear or turmoil about how to respond. Just keep loving your daughters. Be affectionate towards your daughters. Hold their hands. Put your arm around them. Embrace them in hugs. You know, cuddle with them on the couch. Do what is right and godly as a father. They need you to. This is also true of the young child. This is kind of goes into parenting. A lot of this is parenting anyway. We're talking about helping our children, right? But little girls need the affection of their dad. If you see a child that has no father, a little girl who has no father, or she has no affection from her father, she will visibly seek it out from whomever comes around. Stranger comes to the house, hops up on their lap, and acts like, you know, they've known them their whole life. Now, there are times when you might have children that get lots of affection and they're just overly energetic and friendly, and you have to teach them, okay, this is not appropriate, you don't do that. But there's other times when there could be a cry there. There's a desire there, a yearning there that's not being fulfilled. And if you want to have if you want to have their heart when they're 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, and they're seeking, you know, they're going to be married to someone, or they're going to be pursued for marriage, then you start then. Right? That's when you gain their hearts and their affection. That's why I said, wherever you are, start now. Get your head in the game. You know where you're at, or maybe you don't. Maybe it would be good to ask your wife how you're doing in the department of relationship with your daughters. I'm not minimizing relationship with sons. Everything has a flip side to it. Right? A lot of times when sons become teenagers, moms start having a problem with their sons. Not in the same way that a dad does with her daughter, but she becomes more irritated at her sons because she sees this young man who's now looking down on her oftentimes and is the size of a man and is still acting in some ways that doesn't seem very manly. And they become frustrated and irritated at them because of that. And they all of a sudden know everything. You're gonna, you know, you try to teach your son something and they don't want to hear it from you. Don't be offended at that. Deal with it in a right-hearted way, and that's for another message that we need to get to in the near future regarding working with your teenagers. Don't be disheartened in that. Keep pursuing the relationship. Realize your son still needs you to be mom. And there is a pushing against you because he's becoming a young man. And just as it is, the feminists don't like this, and some of you probably don't like this, but the reality is even little boys have a harder time obeying mom than they do dad. because from a very young age, boys don't like being told what to do by girls. That's why, ladies, nagging does not work with your husbands. They just stuff more cotton deeper down into their ears, okay? But when your sons become teenagers, they still need you to love on them. They still need you to give them big hugs and kisses, and they still need you to be affectionate towards them. You still want to have their heart, okay? Be involved in the daily life and the daily flow of your family with your sons and your daughters, and start now. If, like I said, if you're young, if your children are young, you're starting at the best time. Okay? But thank the Lord, there's always provisions in God's plan for if it's not the optimum. I'll use as an example, if you're the kind of father who hasn't had a relationship with your daughter because she became a teenager and she developed, and now all of a sudden it's time for her to get to the stage where men are interested in her and desiring to marry her, and now you all of a sudden want to come back into the relationship as a dictator when you should have had a relationship all along that's constantly communicating, constantly in relationship, constantly love and affection, where you're not going to get as much of the pushback as you're getting now. Okay? The way to handle that, if that's your situation and you're that father with a daughter that you were, you know, that things aren't where they need to be, and now men are pursuing or are interested in her and she's wanting to go around you possibly, the way to deal with that is in humility. It is not the time, please hear me, it's not the time to demand obedience because of positional authority. Positional authority meaning you are the father, you do have the authority, God looks at you as her head, responsible for her, but if you come in and just demand positional authority in her life, even though you have been absent for several years as far as the real walking and talking with her, loving her, caring for her, you'll probably push her farther away. What you need to do is in humility and wisdom and gentleness and with a right kind of, if I can use the term, gentle firmness, you do need to tell her you want to be engaged in this relationship, and here's the hard part, you may have to confess to her that you have not done your job as a father. In the relationship, you've provided for her, you've gone to work, you've done those things. But as far as relationally, you may have to confess to her, you didn't do your job and you need her forgiveness. If that's not a big, humble pie pill to swallow, I don't know what is. But doing that may be what breaks the ice in getting to her heart. Malachi 4:6 is in the Bible, and it is a very important and powerful passage of Scripture. I think that Christians for far too long, and I know that I've said this before, and if you've been in our church, you know that I've said this. But I think for far too long, parents have cried, I've got a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, I got a rebellious heart. And the reality is that's, I think, a lot more rare in Christian families that I've seen than it is portrayed. I think a lot of times it's that there hasn't been the relationships and you've lost the heart of your children. Malachi 4 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and the great day of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So he's going to send a prophet, and the reason they're going to send a prophet is because there's a problem in the land. Right? He's going to address an issue amongst who? God's people or the world? God's people. They have neglected their duties as fathers. It says, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and then the heart of the father, or the heart of the children to their fathers." Where does it begin? It begins with dads. If you need to humble yourself, do it, and do it in sincerity, and then do it with follow through. with change coming on the backside, right? With a difference in how you're going to relate to them, and walk in humility and understand you may get a little resistance as you're kind of trying to take back territory, but don't do it in the way that says, I have the authority, you will listen to me. You're just going to push. Right? You need to work to gain their heart back. Right? It doesn't mean if they're going to go jump off a bridge, you don't try to stop them. All right, be, again, discernment. Think. But a lot of this battling doesn't happen on cataclysmic decisions. It happens on the small things that get to big decisions. That's where you need to regain the ground. Okay? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. It says, remember the word, I'm reading my notes and not the scriptures, okay. Proverbs chapter 4, verse, excuse me, Proverbs 6 and verse 20. Familiar passage again. My son, keep thy father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. There's a commandment from the Father. There's a binding law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is the lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. And here's the purpose. Here's how applicable this is for the young men. It's applicable for young ladies too, but think of this verse. This says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Sentence is not finished yet. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, from the enticement of the wrong kind of gal. Right? Now, I know we might think better of our children than that they would ever be enticed. And I think especially Christian moms would have a hard time understanding why their sons would ever be enticed by the wrong kind of woman. But part of that is because you're not a man, and the Bible talks about their words drop as honeycombs, and they seem pleasant to the eyes. They're enticing them. So you need to teach your sons, and your sons, the sons here, need to listen to the law of thy mother and the commandment of thy father so they don't go after the wrong woman. Getting the wrong woman can mean a lifetime of misery. The same is true with, you know, marrying the wrong man because he's the first guy that's come along. That's not to say that the first one wouldn't be the right one, but you get the idea. Okay? So there's several things here from this passage of Scripture. And to speedily go through them, he says, bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. Can I roll it back just a little bit? And go back to the first point I was driving home about fathers and mothers getting in the game now. They cannot obey the commandment of their father and the law of their mother if their father and mother has never given it. If you've never taught them the principles and truths that they need for life, how can they bind them continually upon their heart? They can't do it. You have to teach them. You can't just say, well, I hope it goes all right. You can't just say, there's problems out there. There's minefields out there. There's difficulties out there. You've got to walk with them through these things in life. Even tough things. Even as they approach, I don't want to jump ahead of myself here. You've got to teach them these things if they're going to bind them upon their heart. There's indication here that if your children have a right heart, you better be careful what you teach them. Make sure that it's the right thing so they don't bind on their heart the wrong things. Again, I would say as just a personal testimony, even right now, my wife and I, we go through season where we say, we need to examine our hearts, our minds, our lives, the things we do, you know, the things we watch, the things, you know, all of those things on a pretty regular basis, because stuff sneaks in and creeps in, and we realize with all of this, we're teaching our sons and daughters. OK, Okay? And they're gonna hold tightly to it. I'm not saying that you should become an ultra legalist and everything's wrong, and you know, that doesn't help. That just pushes them further away. You've gotta be wise and discerning about what you do. And I think that in the way you raise them, the hope should be that at 15, 16, 17, 18, you're giving them more opportunities to make decisions and even to have opportunity for failure so that you can have them in your home to bring about correction. This is something that it's maybe a little thing, but you know, we have we don't have cable television, and but we do have which really isn't all that much different. It all needs regulation. We have Netflix, okay, and you can set the standards of what, you know, what ratings come through and all those things. And there's just a bunch of trash that you can find there. Okay, so we have a code on there, a parental code, so people can't just get into the thing and watch any movie they want. And we were going to be gone, and Naomi was sick, and I gave her the code. And my wife says, "You just changed the code so that, you know, our kids didn't have the code, because you change it every once in a while, because that's what smart people do, right?" And we hadn't done it in a long time because we weren't that smart. So we thought, everybody in the family knows what the code is. So saying eyes, Zeke says, "Eyes, eyes, eyes." And I said, "Well, I figure she's 17. She's going to be 18 in 3 months. If she can't be trusted to have the code on the screen for Netflix, we got problems much bigger than that." Now, you may not do it that way, but for me in my house, I don't want my daughter to be 25 and still asking permission for everything. I hope that we've trained her in such a way she has a little bit of wisdom and discernment. I'm not puffing her up because she makes wrong decisions. I'm just saying, for us, that's how we want to raise our children, to say they're able to be, if they're able to join the Navy at 18, and if they did that, hopefully they would have a wisdom and discernment that it won't be their first time being tested. I was never in the Navy, but from what I know about it, even though there's good things and there's good people, there's a lot of things that would not be considered, you know, of the most and highest moral purity out there. Right? So if you don't start somewhere down the line saying, here's a test, here's an opportunity, here's a privilege, if you abuse it, if you do what's wrong, we can deal with it while you're still in our house, and we're teaching you those things. Okay? This is about life in general, but it's particularly true if we think that, and I know I keep saying some of these things. It's like if we think that it's all of a sudden at 20, this maturity gene is going to arrive and they're going to be ready to marry. No, it's progressive. It's building them up. It's like weight training. You have to keep working at it and building upon what you've done before. And at the same time, you're there to protect them, you're there to love them and to care for them, but you're also allowing them to make more and more decisions. Okay? This is what Scripture teaches us. In this passage, I see he is told in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 21, it says, "Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck." These are going to be near to your heart. They're going to be about your neck. It's going to be visible in your life. "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." These truths are not one time, "Hey, we had a family devotion one time and we dealt with that. Don't you remember?" There's a reason Deuteronomy 6 is in the Bible. It's when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk in the way, when you sit in thine house, it's constantly teaching the Word of God. I'm for doing family devotions. I've promoted it, encouraged it. It's a right thing. But don't think that that's the only time the Bible needs to be applied to life. You have to see everything you're doing through the biblical lens and to apply the Scriptures on a daily basis so they already think in a biblical way. Okay? "Give them guidance and direction." It says, "They shall lead thee, keep thee, and talk to thee." This is guidance. This is direction. Here's the right way. The third thing I see is it gives them discernment and discretion. Verse number 23. It says, "For the commandment is a lamp." What does a lamp do? It illumines something, right? It is a lamp, the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. They're doing the same thing. Father and mother are not working against one another. They're working together, and both of them are trying to shed light to give their children discernment and discretion. Two things greatly missing in our day. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So the first two things here, discernment and discretion. Proverbs 1, verse 4. What are the Proverbs given for? It's just important to remember about Proverbs. They're primarily written from Solomon. Solomon was a wise man, but even wise men sin and do stupid things. And we need to learn from that. It says the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, and to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Okay, those words are somewhat connected and nuanced. Justice and judgment are together. What is equitable is part of justice and judgment. If you have justice and judgment, you have equity. You have good decisions or just decisions. To give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion, to know what is right and to know when to say something, when to shut your mouth, etc. Okay? And then the third part of that passage, the second part of that particular verse, verse number 23, talks about chastening. It says the reproofs are the way of life. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Right? A father scourges every son in whom he delights. But when that needs to take place, again, this is going into the parenting aspect. This chastening needs to happen most intensely when you're being Moses. I said Pharaoh this morning, I meant Moses. Right? When you're being Moses in the life of your child, and this is the law, you are the dictator. This is what you're going to do, period. I'm going to win. Right? You don't discipline or chasten the same way with an older teenager. In fact, a lot of times the consequence of their bad decision is the chastening. It comes with it. Right? The disappointment they provide to their parents or the shame that it brings to their testimony or whatever the case may be. Okay? This is important. In the context of this guidance and direction and discernment and discretion and chastening is for sons to stay clear of the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Proverbs 31, one of the things that Lemuel was taught by his mother was, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Another passage says that those who go after the wrong kind of women will be brought to a piece of bread, literally to poverty in their life in general. It doesn't mean that they won't have any money, but what they have will never bring what they want, what they think that they want. Okay? So fathers and mothers, get in the game. Strap on the helmet. Get involved now. Amen. Amen. For your sons and for your daughters. I think about this thing is important. It is on the radar screen. This is not the reason why we are preaching, that I'm preaching a series on biblical courtship, but it is a reason. It's something that we've been talking about. I remember, I think it was last year at family camp, Mrs. Pickens was like, when are you starting that series on biblical courtship? I said, I'm working on it. It's not an easy thing. And now I'm sure she's thinking, when are you going to be done with the series on biblical courtship? I'm just teasing. But it is something that's needful. For our daughters, we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared for when they are of marriageable age. We need to be ready to deal with the reality that suitors are going to come. People, men are going to express interest. It doesn't mean that everyone that comes along will be somebody suitable as a suitor. But you need to be ready for it. I don't think there should be any Christian man who loves his family that when somebody comes along should say, I've never really thought about that. You're going to have to get back to me in like 10 years because it's not even there. That's wrong. It's wrong on two counts. One, it's wrong because you're neglecting your duty as a father to be prepared for the things that are going to come. Guess what? It's going to come. And I don't think it's being fair to those potential suitors that are men maybe that are ready. Even if they're not the one, you still need to be able to deal with them as a man. This can happen with daughters that are even older. There are people, and being older doesn't mean that you've done something wrong. Sometimes people don't get married till they're older, and God just hasn't provided the right one. But you want to make sure that it's not because you haven't been prepared. You don't want to frustrate your children. A verse that my wife and I quote to each other frequently when we're making decisions about, you know, changing a plan is the verse, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." It's Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 12. Right? If you tell your children you're going to do something, this applies to telling your 5-year-old we're going to go out and get a cookie. Right? We're going to go out and get a popsicle. We're going to go do something special, just me and you. Right? You better follow through. Even if it doesn't happen when you originally plan it, you better make doubly sure it gets put on the priority list to follow through. Proverbs 13 and verse number 12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Right? When that hope is fulfilled, it's a tree of life. It brings something to them. It builds them up. It helps them grow when you keep your word. I'll tell you what, when a dad takes his daughter out for a little treat, it could be something very simple, but it's not simple to them. It's powerful. It's life-giving. Okay? Now, part of this being ready, and again, I'm dealing with the daughters, but the flip side is the sons. So just connect the dots and follow through on the other side. Young men, pay attention because I'm giving some subtle hints of how to approach the potential of a relationship. A daughter... is not obligated, and I want to repeat this, is not obligated, nor are you as a parent, because somebody expresses interest. Do not take courtship to an extreme, right? And you're at the, you know, checkout line at Safeway, and the box boy drops his task, I remember one time we were at the restaurant, and somebody was pouring water into the cup, and just kept pouring, and the cup was going over. I won't say where, but there was a language barrier at the restaurant, and we're like, "You're overflowing here." Right? If somebody just out there expresses interest in your daughter has every right in the world to say, "Beat feet." Right? She doesn't have to say, "Well, you'll have to talk to my father." Right, the pizza boy comes and he's like, "Whoa, I want to go out with you. Here's the door. There's your tip for the night. Leave." All right. There, I want to repeat the importance of sanctified rudeness. Every Christian young lady who is a young woman of, you know, good demeanor and deportment needs to learn sanctified rudeness. You need to find a way to shut down people that are trying to pursue you in the wrong way. And let it be known you're not interested in that. Right? Help your daughters with learning that. Teach them that it's all right. You say, "Well, I thought as Christians we're supposed to be kind." Don't abuse one passage of Scripture and neglect another. Right? We need to speak truth. Every man with his neighbor. And the truth is, pizza boy, it's not going to happen. You don't have to talk to my dad. You say, "Well, that seems extreme." No, in the course of life, in the course of daily function, you're going to find people who have no clue and try to pursue something they don't belong pursuing. That's what the world does. Is it not? They're going, if you know, they're going after whoever will listen to them. Learn to have sanctified rudeness and exercise it with tact and firmness. This includes with young men in the church who aren't going through appropriate channels. Thank you. Now, someone comes along that's doing it in the right way, doesn't mean you have to accept the pursuit. Here's what I want to say, and I think if we're building a Christian community in our church that has respect for one another, parents, you need to realize if your son approaches a father in another family and the father says, you know what, I'm so thankful that you've expressed interest, but it's just not going to happen, that should not cause you then to get on the bandwagon of, we are against you because you didn't receive my son and you have something against them. That happens too much, and that is not the culture we want to build in our church. There is no zero, zip obligation of any single adult in this church to accept the advancement, even through the right channels, even going through father, of someone else in the church. It doesn't mean it's meant to be because you want it to be. And if it's not meant to be, you need to be gracious and move along. Okay, so to do that, we have to not only have right responses from parents who may be in the party that is offended. We need to work on not being offended. Okay, and so here's one of the ways we help with that. I'm speaking directly to fathers now, or if you're the head of the household and you're a woman and they pursue you, and you maybe desire to get maybe another man in the church or one of the pastors to help out in the process, which would be, I think, wise and advisable. If a young man comes to inquire about the possibility of courtship, even if you know right from the beginning that the answer is no, I believe the right thing to do is to say, if they've come to you and said, I would like to talk to you about such and such, I think the respectful thing to do is to have a meeting with them. That's the kind Christian thing to do. And when you say no, say it gracefully and firmly and let them know you're not against them. This is just not the thing that's going to take place with your daughter. And if they ask for advice, and young men, I would inquire, I would ask for advice and help and counsel. I would make it clear that this is not in relation just to whether or not, you know, if you take this advice, if this is not a second door that's, you know, possibly open, if you take the advice and counsel, then you have another door in. If you really have the heart to grow in wisdom and stature and maturity and discernment, ask for advice. How could I grow? How could I prepare for whoever it is that God's going to bring in my path? And be sincere and give them counsel if they ask for it, but give it to them in a way that's helpful. Okay? Be gracious. But be firm. And here's another important thing. Treat him as a man. I've been here for over 10 years. I've known some of the young men in our church since they were 10. Now they're 20. Or 11 and 20. I mean, you could do the math, right? There has to be a purposeful shift of treating them like a man rather than treating like a boy. I think one of the things that helps that in our church culture is that after 12 years old, everybody's involved as an adult. If you're 12 and up, choir, ushering, all those things, you're a part of the church family. If you're saved and baptized and added to the church, you're a part of that working in the church. So there's a different, hopefully a different perspective that we take to it. But there still can be that maybe a ability to talk down to them like they're children. If a man approaches you about your daughter, treat him like a man. If he's had enough character and dignity to go to you before he's gone to your daughter, then he's proving himself to be the kind of man who you need to treat right. Okay? If he's somebody that goes behind your back and is disrespectful, then you may have an opportunity and a need to, in a sanctified way, jump down their throat. Right? Okay? But on the norm, if we're going to build, think about this now. If we're going to build a culture, a Christian culture in our church that is a blessing for biblical courtship, then you need to handle one another like Christians. Older men treating the younger men as sons. Right? Treating other brothers, others like brothers. This is a culture we need to purposely pursue in the long haul. It will pay off with great dividends. If a young man comes and inquires about the possibility of courtship, and you know the answer is no, don't lead him on. Say that you'll meet with him, and let him know this is just not going to be. Because their intention, if they have their mind on something, and here's how, this is going to sound a little bit mean. If they lock their laser beams on a person, everything's, they got all their chips on the table. They are focused, and for them, it's going to be a huge letdown. And they're going to think, okay, what's my next step to get in the door? And you need to make it clear, if it's a no, it's a no. And tell them there is no side doors. Don't go talk to my daughter. Don't ask her why. Remain friends. Be a part of the church family. Don't make it uncomfortable. Don't make it where I have to come back and deal with this in a different way. Now, young men, a lot of times, and I'm not meaning this in a real negative way, but if you take the no and there has been no commitment, you're going to get over it. It's a whole different situation if you're deep into a courtship and then all of a sudden things are called off. Hearts have been given, all that. If you purpose in your heart not to give yourself over to this person in your mind and in your heart before there's ever a green light, it'll help. And you can recover quite quickly. Here's how I know. The reason why I know this is because there are times where you see a young man and he's devastated. Because he thought this was the one, the love of his life, the one, even though she's never talked to him. And she's the one. And it was a no from the get-go. And then 2 weeks later, somebody, even their father maybe, expresses interest. And all of a sudden, there's healing, right? Their eyes are opened anew. And they realize what God, what this happened, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. There's actually cases of people who are married to the person who was the second one. When they were devastated. I'm not saying that they're trivial and that there's never deep, hurt. But that can come when you put too much into it before there's ever a yes. Proceed. Okay? You build it up in your mind. This is the one! And that's the wrong way. So if the answer is no, let it be no. If you didn't catch on to it, young man, I believe the right way to handle pursuing courtship is to go to the father and the mother. Go to the parents before you go to the young lady and make your affections known or your desire known. Now, if the answer to this suitor is that you have in your mind, this is a possibility. Don't tell them, I think you're a real possibility. Like, you're in the top 10. Don't approach it that way. Right? Say, let me pray about this. They've met with you. You kind of get this feeling before the meeting happens. You kind of know what they're going to talk about. Right? And it's more formal than most meetings and things of that nature. And then they talk to you. And if you say, this is really a possibility, then I think the answer, unless God has spoken to you for 5 years and you just know when this happens, this is the right thing. The answer shouldn't be, yes, I think that would be wonderful for you to court my daughter. I know she'll be interested because we've already talked about it for 5 years. I don't think that's the right plan. I think always the right plan in wisdom is to say, let me pray about this. If you know the answer is no already, then say it. Gracefully, firmly. But if it's a possibility, then say, we'll pray about it. We'll talk with my wife. And if you feel like bringing in your daughter at the, even at the early stages, use wisdom in that. But pray about this. Pursue it before the Lord. And if this is a real possibility, then in the future, make a meeting. And if the answer is, you know, this is something we'd consider. But first things first. If you want to court my daughter, you get to take me out on dates. I believe in dating. Right? Don't take that in a weird way, right? Let's go out to dinner. Just you and me. Let's go get coffee. Let's do it lots of times. I'm being totally straight up serious with you. Let's communicate before there's the heart connection, before those, you know, those emotions get put into gear. Let's talk. And let's talk a lot. Let's communicate a lot. Let's work through things. Let's talk about the theological unity. Let's talk about the, you know, the intellectual unit. Let's talk about all those different areas that we've talked about, that I've brought up in the past weeks. Let us really walk through things before I say, yes, indeed, this is the absolute right thing. And obviously, my daughter would have a say in that. But if it's already kind of like an initial green light possibility, then let's walk through this before we step into it in a full-on courtship. Let's deal with a lot of issues. And if you're smart, you'll do what Boaz did, which was to, court the mother. Amen. Right? Boaz had this knack of making sure there was extra barley, extra grain for Naomi. Handfuls on purpose. You've maybe heard that before. You know what he was doing? He was winning the heart of mom. That's smart. Amen? And if this sounds like a lot of work, it should be. Wasn't there some guy that worked 7 years? I'm not encouraging that. And then the father did an evil thing and double-crossed him. And he worked 7 more years. But he ended up with one too many wives. And there was problems. Okay? But nonetheless, we're not trading cattle. We're not selling a used car we have at the house. This is your daughter. If you're the son's dad, this is your son. You should want him to pursue this with all of his heart. And if he doesn't have it in him to put out the effort, then he's showing he doesn't have it in him to put out the effort for marriage. Right? These things, and again, this is not thus saith, I'm not quoting to you scripture here. There are scriptural principles. There are people in the Bible we could look to. But this is serious. Abraham's approach was bring lots of gold and things to the family. And the family said, we're for it. It wasn't about that. That was just the side part, right? And the daughter, Rebecca, said, I'll go. Because she had sought the Lord. She felt it was what the Lord wanted. And her parents were blessed. And the money part was not to mean we're selling our children. But there was that bride price or that gift that was given. It was a show of diligence and seriousness in the pursuit. Okay? So if it seems like a right thing, you've talked with your wife, this is a real possibility, you've prayed with her, you bring your daughter into it, and she is not repulsed, she may not be committed, but she may say, I would at least consider you pursuing this, Dad, Mom. Okay? It's at that stage in the game. Then you move forward. If she is immediately repulsed, and it's not just, I've never thought of that person before in that way, it's like, no way, they're not a bad person, but for me, no. We have fought like cats and dogs since we were 5, and no. Then take it. Right? Unless there is a, you know, angel from heaven comes down and says, you go talk to your daughter again and say, I think this is really something you should pursue. You take her word for it. Okay? If you've raised her to have wisdom and discernment, shouldn't you begin to have some measure of trust in her? Okay? So, if young men are going to begin courting their fathers and mother, the father and mother of the bride, what are some of the things that a dad should do? I think really early on, when you've said, okay, if we're even going to get to the place where we say yes, we're going to ask really tough questions. And you need to be sure to let them know that we believe in the grace of Jesus Christ, that the gospel saves people and we have sinful past, and this is not a, you know, this is not a multiple choice test, and if you get more than, you know, 75%, if you get less than 75% right, you're no way. Right? Don't put things in those hard forms. Right? That's the part the sin nature likes, right? They took the test and they got 75% right. They're in. No. Talk with them about their situations. First, in asking tough questions, ask about their testimony. If it's fluffy and really not solid, stop. If one of the most absolutely certain things in the scripture is don't meet unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, if the testimony is fluffy, stop. And care for him as a person, care for his soul, seek to nurture that, but not on the basis of, hey, if you get saved today, you could marry my daughter in a few months. Okay. What are their devotional habits? Are they a Christian that just comes to church but they don't read their Bible because they're too busy working 20 hours a week at Subway? It's hard to get it in around all the hours of World of Warcraft, right? Family relationships. What are their family relationships like? You need to ask them, how is your relationship with your dad? If I go to your dad today, and again, you may know quite a bit about this if you're observant. If you're doing what we talked about last week and watching, what are the young men that are a possible prospect? What are the things you're seeing in their life? Are they 22 and very juvenile in their respect of their mother? They're acting like a three-year-old. When they don't get their way, they're throwing tantrums in the church and everybody sees it. What are their family relationships like? What is their occupation? There is nothing wrong with having a job at Subway. But if that's going to be their life's highest calling, not to own the Subway, but just to work at the Subway 20 hours a week, then if that's what God calls them to do, so be it. But that may not be what you want your daughter to marry into. Right? If you don't have if there's, in my mind, if a young man doesn't have the intestinal fortitude to put in the hours and the labor, then he's not ready for marriage. Amen. Right? And I love the young men in our church. I do. And there's some good young men. But there have been times when I have been I've been brutal in a loving way. When they moan and complain about how much they're having to work and all that, and you get to talk to them, and they're like calculating all their different side jobs up to 40 hours a week. And they're crushing under the weight. Right? And they need to grow up. There's no nice way to put it. Quit you like a man, be strong. Right? It is good that a young man bear the yoke in his youth. Start carrying a load. It builds your stamina. Okay? What is their desired occupation? Don't think these things are none of your business. It doesn't mean they won't change, but do they have any goal in mind? If it's like, well, you know, I thought about this one time, they're not ready for marriage. I'm not making these things up. Right? I deal with young men. What are their education level? What is their vocational training? Do they have anything that would give them preparation? This is not to say somebody who's, you know, I know somebody who could always bring this up, and I've brought this point up to other people that I think are being over the top, that, you know, somebody has to have, you know, $50,000 in the bank before they can marry. And I said, what about the poor people in India? But here's what I'll say. A lot of the poor people that I know in India are way harder workers and way more responsible than the people here. It's just that they are in poverty. That's not the strike against them. They're diligent in their life. Okay? What are their video game habits? I want to know. You better start thinking about that right now. We have young men, not just in our church necessarily. I would hope this was not the case. We have young men in our culture that spend 40, 50, 60, 80 hours a week literally at a computer playing games. I've seen them before, World of Warcraft or whatever and they are living this vicarious life in some game that they connect with people from all over the place and play all night long, and they can't work because they're too tired. But they got 15 points last night. Right? I know a lot of you don't like my humor. That's okay. It's not that, and I'll pause and say, it's not that I think that all forms of media or entertainment or all forms of video games are necessarily sinful. Right? We were given a Wii a few years ago, and we had the opportunity to say yes we want it or no we don't from a generous person that's not even in our church. There are generous people out there. Right? Just a family friend. That didn't sound right. Right? It was a family friend, and it was a surprise thing, but they made it very clear in the first envelope we opened was, if you don't want your children to have a Wii, we totally understand and respect your decision. And I had seen the Wii. We had played it at, the Savage's house one time, and it was fun, you know, tennis and whatnot. And I said, okay, we'll do that. But it gets played very infrequently. Those things can become very addictive, very controlling. So I'm not saying it's wrong. So don't lie about it, about your habits. Be honest. And this is something that if I was talking to a group of men and fathers, I would be very specific on things to ask, but about their sexual history. You need, in the day we live in, it's not that there has been this pure era where people were never immoral. There's never been that time since the fall. But there have been seasons where the salt was less salty, so the culture around them was more degraded. Right? And it was more like Rome or more like Ephesus. And we live in that culture. You need to find out about their moral history. Is he pure? If he's not, why, when, what, how many? Those questions must be asked. It's only right for you to know, for your daughter to know. And if you find that information out and it's too much for you to ever think about this as a possibility, you have a responsibility to help encourage that young man, if he's not living that, to continue to work with a counsel and discipleship and accountability, but you have no right to share that information with other people. The pastors, the shepherds, the overseers probably need to be involved in that, especially if a bunch of things come out. But those are people who can have help without becoming involved in gossip. They have authority, therefore they have responsibility, right? They give an account for those things that are going on and how they're handled. What are their patterns on the computer? Have they viewed pornographic material? How much? How frequently? What have they done? Was this before conversion or after conversion? Are you having victory in your life? These are honest, straightforward questions that in our day must be asked. And I would throw in there, we need to not be deceived of we've gotten to the place where there's a lot of stuff that I think is pornographic we've gotten used to on YouTube and things of that nature because, well, you know, everybody's just on there. No, you need to be honest. That affects men. What may repulse you as a woman, Christian woman, does not repulse your son. That's why he struggles. You need to work with them. So you have to ask those questions. If they balk and feel like it's none of your business, then your daughter is not a potential spouse. Right? They ask more questions for my daughter getting her ears pierced. Anna was 16. We just did it. I had to sign a piece of paper smaller than an 8.5 by 11 sheet 4 times and initial it, I think, 2 or 3 times. I thought I was buying a car. It's like, you're just poking her ears. Okay? I'm serious. But it's offensive to ask a young man what his life's been about, and he wants to marry your daughter. How about their financial stability? If somebody to rent an apartment that they pay $500 a month for, if they run a credit check on them for that, shouldn't you take some of those things into consideration when they want to marry your daughter? Like, he has 42,000 Visa card open. The good news is they only have a $100 balance. But with 40, you know, with that many, it's a lot of money that he has out there that's not paid. It says something about his character. And young men, I would encourage you, be open, honest, and if you're on a path of improvement and change and you really can show that, then do it. Those are things I would take a look at and say, you know what, we've all made dumb mistakes in our life. Don't try to hide things. It doesn't help. Okay? I got to be done. Financial stability, though, you can apply a lot of principles of the bride price. And it wasn't about buying a bride. It was about proving you had the means to take care of one. Right? If you can't come up with the first and last month's rent for the apartment you're going to live in, probably you can't afford the apartment or the wife you want to go with it. You might work at it a little bit longer. It's only reasonable. Women are expensive. All right? I'm glad this is not watermelon night. I can feel it's rotten tomato night. All right. Two last things, briefly. After courtship has begun, everyone have your eyes wide open. If you see things, this was one comment that came in. If you see things that seem odd, don't let them go by. If oddities in personality quirks and parental responses from the other side, if weird things start coming up, kind of protective things and hiding things or just odd things, beware. Take it seriously. Seek the Holy Spirit's guidance in everything. Remember, the Spirit-filled man, the one that we began with, Christ, is the cornerstone. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to have the wisdom of God upon our decisions. If you see those things that are strange and the Holy Spirit brings things to the mind, don't ignore it. If you keep, you know, and I'm not talking about dreams and visions and those kind of things, but if you keep having on your mind some odd thing, it's like no one's ever said it, and it's just like it's on your mind about that person, don't not listen to that still small voice of God. Just like the Lord can impress upon you, you need to witness to that person, He can say, you need to watch. And then seek outside counsel early rather than later. Okay? Early rather than later. I think there is a form of openness when people are not trying to hide something, that if there's another family and they're interested in, you know, their son is interested in your daughter or your son is interested in their daughter and the relationship has been a good relationship, and then all of a sudden there's this closed, I don't want to talk to anybody outside of our families because we just need to make... Yeah, you're the final decision makers, but why are you afraid of seeking the counsel of pastors? Why are you afraid of seeking the counsel of wise men and women? What is it about that concerns you? You're afraid they're going to see something that you don't? Maybe that could be helpful for both parties. Okay? So that's basically the fireside chat for tonight. Some simple things, hopefully helpful things. We'll take, we are going to, it's 7:37. We're going to take just a brief question or two, if there's a pressing, important one, and we'll be out the door before 8. If not, I will have Russell tackle me off the pulpit. Okay. Say again. And we have a baptismal. Amen. We'll have them. Why don't you guys come up to the front, Alyssa, and your dad or mom, whichever one wants to be here with you. Thank you, Brother Russ. Anybody have a question they want to ask tonight? We kind of covered a lot of ground. Hopefully, some helpful things. Anyone? Mark. Brother Mark.
You mentioned if a guy approaches and you know the answer is no, to make that clear and to shut it down right away, which would be obviously wise. But my question is, you shut that down in such a way because you don't want them trying to impress you to get back in the door. But 6 months, a year later, you realize some things have changed. Maybe this could be a potential. But if they're being respectful, they're not coming back to you. So what's a good way to reapproach this and reassess that at that point?
Yeah, and that's an excellent question. And that's one of the reasons why in building the Christian community that we're talking about, as far as showing respect. So if you know somebody is a no, you don't just, no. When they come up and talk to you, I want to meet with you about your daughter. No. Don't do that. Respect them. Respect them as a man. Meet with them and have that communication. But you need to make it firm that this is no. And there could be, Mark, this is the thing that I want to communicate it in such a way that it may not be anything wrong with their character. Maybe they're perfectly suitable, but it's just for somebody else. But if the reason is because they're still immature and you're giving them a firm no, not leaving the door open, so they're not trying to do things with the wrong motives. Right? But if let's move it beyond 6 months. Let's just say a year or 2 years down the road, you see, boy, he has not only respected what I told him, but that young man, like, he became a man. Right? He's really, that may be somebody that you might approach and just say, hey, I just want to talk to you and just say that, I've really admired the things that I've seen. And you don't have to necessarily say, do you want to court my daughter still? You can just say, I'm really impressed. You want to encourage them. You're a brother in Christ, right? You're one of those fatherly men in the church. You want to encourage them and, to keep doing right. So we, of course, things get awkward in relationships between families when courtship that they wanted didn't happen or whatever the case may be, because people start acting awkward. Invest in them like you would normally. Right? If you say this is not going to go, don't be afraid to have their family over for dinner at the end of the month. Be a Christian. Work at it. And if there are things that need to be confronted, get counsel. Get help. If there's people that turn their heart, like, ladies, I'm sorry, but moms get offended sometimes. Right? Your daughter wasn't good enough for my son? I should never make voices. It always comes back to haunt me. Right. Don't make voices, all right? And they get all up in arms, but there was never any commitment. That's the flesh, not the spirit. So that may have to be confronted lovingly, but to keep the peace and unity in the church. But I think absolutely it's a great follow-up to that. Say, it doesn't mean that God can't radically do something. So, all right, number next. Brother Tanaka.
Yeah. There's books out like Bodhi Bhakam, What a Man Must Be if He's Going to Marry My Daughter. You know, I guess one thing is that sometimes it's a mystery what the young lady's life is like, too. Do you recommend the potential husband or suitor to be asking the father, what's your daughter's devotional life? Her spiritual life.
Absolutely. It's a two-way conversation, for sure. But I would say, I'm not cutting you off. If there's a fault, I just wanted to answer that first piece. Yeah. It's a two-way conversation, for sure, but there's a difference with a daughter than a son. So before you even give the young man permission to say, let's start pursuing and asking all these questions, he's probably been observing her in a way that he's got some knowledge of that. And the first thing is to say, is this a possibility? I'm not going to start, unless there's something very obvious that needs to be addressed, I'm not going to start giving them hope before there's been a vetting process a little bit. But, it's not wrong for them to ask questions, right? As far as, does she love the Lord? Hopefully he already knows that. But with a young man who's going to lead and be the head of that young woman, there's a different vetting process. And I know people don't like this. It's not to say you don't ask questions when they're in courtship. They ask lots of questions, both directions, because they're going to, you know, he's going to have to minister to his future wife and going to know her and things of that nature. But there is a natural order that God has given, whether the world wants to acknowledge it or not, is that it's more important, and I'm going to be dangerous saying this, it's more important for the man to have his ducks in a row, to lead his wife and to help her grow and mature as he sanctifies and washes her with the washing of the word, than it is for her to be, super above him or something of that nature. I want a young man to be the such caliber of young man that he can lead my daughter. Right? And that's, I'm saying generically, you as a man should want the same thing. I'm not saying there's not an importance with the young lady. Please don't misunderstand me. But the responsibility for that relationship is going to fall on his shoulders. And it's different. So, I have a follow-up.
I think that answers it. You know, I mean, I got six daughters. You know, they're not all, we're trying to prepare them for marriage, but, you know, so there's a preparation on the father's side to get their daughters.
Yeah,
ready,
absolutely.
For that
and I would say a lot of the stuff we've talked about preparation wise has been heavy on the daughters. Like in the past sermons in the series, it's been heavy on preparing the daughters, in things, and the sons. There's a preparation that's absolutely vital. And it's just approached differently. Like, my feeling about my sons need my direction and instruction just like they need the law of their mother. But they need it in a way that's different, right? They have to get to the place where they've matured enough where they're going to leave father and mother and take a wife, right? And the daughter is going to be given in marriage, so there's a trust that's being passed that I want to make sure the guy that's getting the trust is ready for it. Where on the other side, as a father, if I'm a spiritual dad, I'm not going to allow my daughter, if she's, you know, submissive and she's following, but if she's not ready to be married, then I shouldn't send her out. I shouldn't give her away. See the picture there that the Bible has? A man takes a wife, a woman is given in marriage. There's a responsibility that I have there that's different. That's why I'm heavy on some things on the men and on the ladies on other things. So. Let's do, it's at 7:45, let's do one more question, if we have one. All right? 6 really nice daughters, I might add. All right? Jason.
You mentioned in the one of your sermons, I'm not sure when it was, a few weeks ago, about the difference that people might have in theological views. So you mm-hmm. mentioned like infant baptism and things like that. Some things can be worked out and some things can't. At what point would it be that if you're not going to get the blessing from the parents for a daughter that you want to marry, and of course I'm talking about possibly even older women, you know,
okay.
Not necessarily younger. At what point do you say I'm gonna go and do it anyways? Especially if it's something like theological views, like we've been recently dealing with, where people want to put God in a box and say you're a Calvinist or an Arminianist or something. But what if you're both Christians? You're going to church, and mm-hmm. and the theological differences
yeah.
because of the parents.
There is on that the ultimate test, and I've said this many, many times, and I want to keep bringing it back to it. It is that you're equally yoked together with you're not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. That means the minimum is they need to be a born again, blood bought Christian. Right? They are in Christ. You are in Christ. And beyond that, it's really a matter of using wisdom and discernment and seeking the Lord's direction. And, you know, we had this same question asked last week, about, well, what about situations that are not the norm? You know, like a Gomer and a, things of that nature. Well, those are not the norm, right? But I think that if you want to use wisdom, you should not get in a hurry to marry somebody because They say they're a Christian, and they say that they'll marry you, because the reality is that life is long, and when there is a lot of disunity and not like-mindedness, it will, you know, the honeymoon will be over, and you will realize there is differences. We already have those even when there's lots of unity. Yeah. Amen? So you need to just, my goal is to say, as a family, as a parent, even as a young lady or a young man wanting to be married, is that you should, for yourself, want there to be a certain level of unity. And if you know there's an area that's of disunity, you need to go into it with your eyes wide open to realize this is going to be an issue.
The point where if you guys, like the man and the woman, do want to work it out and say that, you know, we're unified, but that
yeah.
her parents are going to say, we're not, we don't want you to do it because we believe this, this, and this.
Yeah.
And,
well, that's a hot potato issue. Because if her parents say, we don't want you to marry him because of this, this, and this, then I think she should honor that. The exception is if they're asking her to go, you know, they're asking for unbiblical reasons. Right? I would never encourage a young lady to marry a young man that the parents said, absolutely not, no way. With the exception being, for instance, if she has unbelieving parents and they hate Christians and she's born again, she's a part of the family of God and she wants to marry a godly Christian man and the only reason they don't like him is because he's a Christian, well, on that way, I'm going to go against the parents and I'm going to side with God, right? But that circumstance you just said was not that. And so I would want to work and say, your goal should then be to win them over rather than to steal away their daughter. You win them over by proving yourself not to be divisive and to be teachable and to want to grow and learn and to resolve. If there's reconcilable issues, resolve them. Okay? So, all right? Let's, unless there's any last burning question, we'll have a baptism and we'll be dismissed for goodies. All right. Hope we've had a good night and.